So I'm going to ask for your patience ahead of time, as I have the other two services. Just bear with me. I've spent probably 20 hours or so trying to get my head right and thoughts in order, and still I'm not silly enough to believe that everybody here knows who I am. I know there are some faces that I haven't ever seen before, and this might be your first time here, and you're like, all right, this is weird. Who's this dude, and why are we saying goodbye to him, and all that good stuff. But the good news is that you don't have to know who I am to know who I'm going to talk about today, and that's Jesus. Now, if you haven't been to church in a really long time, or if you've never been to church and this is your first time in a church service, just take heart. We're not as perfect as we may seem. And if you hang around long enough, you're going to know that. But we do love Jesus around here, and that's who we really want you to get to know. And if my wife and I have done anything right or worthwhile here in this place, in our time here, you know Jesus a lot better than you know us. And it was so encouraging this past Wednesday when we came up here and students were around us and praying for us. And any student that like prayed out loud over us, they directed their thanks and their praise towards God. They didn't say, we're so thankful for the Kimbrells, we're so thankful for Amy and Corey. We thank you, God, for what you have done in their lives and the way that you have used them to impact ours. And I just thought that was pretty stinking cool. And I really took notice of it. And that's the reason why I was crying, you guys. So if you were wondering, that was huge for me. For us, we talked about that. So how on earth is this going to go? So I keep saying so a lot, trying to buy time. I'm going to take a drink of water. I think the reason why it was so hard for me to put anything together and try to make sense of anything, because there's so much that I want to share with you guys, and I experience this problem to a degree every Wednesday when I talk to the teenagers, because I don't ever know, you know, I go into it with the mindset of this could be the only time that any of them hear anything from me, so I want it to be worthwhile, and being that these are my last words, I wanted them to be meaningful. I wanted them to mean something. I don't want you guys to feel like you came here and you got cheated. I want y'all to know that you have not wasted your time, that God has something for you, and he wants you to hear it, and he wants you to apply it to your life. And so immediately, like, I'm met with the temptation to go to Jesus, his last words, in Matthew 28 and talk about that. But then I gave a message a couple Wednesdays ago. It was my last, you know, official message with the youth, and we talked about some guys from the Old Testament and their faith and how things just didn't make sense sometimes, and the life was crazy and the circumstances and situations surrounding their life was crazy, but they had to take steps of faith and do things that didn't make sense in order to get to where God was leading them and what he wanted them to do, and the lives around them that would be changed because of their steps of faith. And so I completely abandoned what I had prepared last night and started talking about that again, and just new points came out from those stories, and Amy was like, that was completely different than what you did Wednesday. My wife, Amy, you know, we were on the car ride home, and she was telling me some things, and I was like, look, you can look at my notes. Like, I'm just trying to be obedient, you know, because like I said in my prayer, when I try to do things on my own, and I'm sure some of y'all would agree with this, that when we try to do things on our own, they tend to get all messed up, you know. So let's lighten the mood, okay, a little bit. And I want to give you guys some last words here from some seniors in high school that were graduating. You know, the yearbook, you know, you put little quotes underneath their name and they get to give their final thoughts. I don't know if most of them thought about the fact that this was going to be immortalized through the pages of a yearbook that people were going to look back on and be like, oh, yeah, I remember that guy or that lady, and this is what they said. So, number one, any pizza is a personal pizza if you believe in yourself. The only reason I went to school all this time was to distract myself from the painful reality that I will never be Beyonce. And this young lady had some confidence. She says, "You're all going to regret not dating me in high school." Another young man said, "Is mayonnaise an instrument?" I don't know. And then a little reality check. I spent 113,880 hours of my life for a paper and a handshake. I'm glad I didn't read that quote when I was graduating high school. I'd have been seriously frustrated. So, there's some guys I want to talk about. I didn't get to all of them last service. I might not talk about all of them. I might talk about some of them at more length this time than I did last time. I don't know, but I want to start with Joseph in Genesis. Chapters 37 through 50 is where you'll find that story if you're interested in looking that up. So Joseph had this vision. He's the youngest of 11 brothers, right? And he had this vision of them, his family, bowing before him. And that's kind of cool, I guess. But see, the problem is that Joseph went and he told his brothers about this vision that he had had. And they did everything they could to try to derail that, to prevent that from happening. So they led him out into a field, threw him into a pit, and then sat and had a nice little picnic lunch to try to determine what they were going to do with him. So they were debating on whether or not they should kill him. Luckily for Joseph, at that time, there was this group of travelers that came riding through, and they're like, "Hey, if we kill him, what have we got? Nothing. We've got blood on our hands and a lot of explaining to do." Yeah, thank you. You got that one. So anyway, they decide we're gonna sell him and get something, you know. So they sold him into slavery. 17 years old, sold into slavery. And then, as if being a slave wasn't bad enough, he was wrongly accused of something, which landed him in prison. So he went from slave to prisoner. So I imagine putting myself in his place and thinking, okay, so I've been given this vision that I believe God has shown me, but look at what has happened. I'm a slave. I'm a prisoner. Like, we talk about having faith, and it's very, very easy to talk about having faith, but it's a lot harder to actually live it out. And I imagine that there were times as he was washing feet or scrubbing floors or doing who knows what as a slave or being shackled and imprisoned as a prisoner, that he was doubting the vision that God had given him. Sometimes faith and the steps that we have to take in order to get to where God wants us to go just don't make any sense. But through a strange set of circumstances and situations, by the time he was 30, he found himself second in command of all of Egypt. And it was in that time that his family, a famine had come across the land, and people were dying, people were starving to death. So his brothers make this trek to Egypt, all right, to try to see if there's food, to try to see if there's something that can be given to them, some sort of mercy to sustain their lives, right? And they run smack dab into their brother Joseph, who they had sold into slavery. Now, I'm sure Joseph was tempted, as any of us would be, to point a finger and say, "I told you so." But that's not what happened. As we read in chapter 45, it says, "Joseph wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, and the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt.'" And then you jump over to verse 50, and he says to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." There will always be detractors. People that just want to throw you in a pit and try to erase what God has put on your heart to do. But if it is something that God has put on your heart to do, if it is truly Him, and the way that we can know that is not by relying on our feelings, because our feelings, while helpful in some instances, can also be deceiving. So we have to make sure that our feelings are in check with this thing right here. Does it line up with God's word? Because sometimes our feelings can lead us in a direction that is away from the truth of God's word. So do not fall victim to your own emotions and your feelings. Because what ends up happening is we end up chasing those feelings and those emotions, and we stop going after Jesus. And the circumstances and the situation that we think it should be to get to where we're going, where God wants us to go, doesn't look the way that we want. We get it set in our hearts, in our minds, like, okay, so he gives us this, take this step, or take these steps, okay? And we imagine it looking a certain way. You know, oh, God's in it, so it's going to be tiptoe through the tulips with me. No, it doesn't look like that. It doesn't work out that way. I mean, sometimes, you know, maybe. But a majority of what I read for people to get to where God wants them to go, it's a rough path. And it doesn't always look the way that we thought. Just, and I'm speaking personally from our own lives, like God told us to do this. Doesn't make any sense what we're doing, okay? Let's just be clear about that. We have this great church family that we've been at for 5.5 years, almost to the day. We're 2 days shy, or wait, 2 days past our 5.5 year mark here at Journey Church, from the time we walked into the doors at Bonfils Auditorium at their 12th service. Got this amazing group of teenagers that I've been with since they were freshmen, and they're getting ready to graduate. I feel like everybody that we know is here. But yet God is calling us to go somewhere I don't want to go. Collinsville. It's not anything that I could have ever dreamt up or came up with on my own. But that's where he's leading us to. So he tells us to put our house on the market right now. We'll take care of it. It's going to be fine, right? And then the circumstances and the situations switch up just like that. And it's like, okay, God, where are you at? You going to pull through? Are you going to pull through? Like, I'm trying to speak words of affirmation, like speak God's promises over my own life, and I'm really trying hard to believe it, but I'm not really believing it, but I'm saying it, hoping I can believe it. But God's timing is perfect, because I'm standing here right now as a person who just had a contract put on their house yesterday for more than we were asking. And that's something we couldn't do. We took the steps, we prepared, we planned, we did the best that we could, and then all we could do is sit and wait for God to move. And he did. Speaking of things that don't make sense, let's see if I can not mess this up. This is such an embarrassing story, but it's so good at the same time. We partner with Beauty for Ashes Ministries. They go to the women's prison in Vandalia, and they help those ladies in a particular wing out there, and we have a yard jam is what they call it. And I am so in my element there, you know, like, because it's like, seriously, let's wrap the cord around my hand and, like, let's just preach Jesus to these people who are hungry and in desperate need of hope. Thank you, Robin. This will make sense in a minute. So I get up there and I'm going, you know, and God had laid on my heart to talk about Abraham, okay, sacrificing his son Isaac, being told to do this, right? And like, I've read it, like, I've got the Bible in my hand reading from it, but yet I'm saying Isaiah, Isaiah, Isaiah. The story's in Genesis, y'all, okay? And I keep calling Abraham Isaiah, is how it went, okay? I even messed this up last service too, and everybody thought it was hilarious because I'm trying to get the names wrong, but anyway, whatever. So I'm calling Abraham Isaiah, and I'm preaching from the book of Isaiah, which is really Genesis, okay? But nobody knows except for those who are there to do ministry, right? So I'm looking out, and Jesse is like sitting on the edge of his seat going, and I have no idea that I'm saying Isaiah instead of Abraham, okay? I have no clue. Like, it's not registering. I'm saying Isaiah, but I'm thinking Abraham, because I know it's Abraham, right? So he's saying, and I'm hearing, wrap it up. It's like, I just started talking. Like, what the heck, man? And so it was so funny, because afterwards, like, we had this little area, they had prepared food for everybody there, because it was, you know, we did like 5 services that day, and I forgot who came up and told me, hey, it's Abraham, you were saying Isaiah. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, and that story's in Genesis, not Isaiah. I said, I know that, and he's like, well, that's not what you were saying. So I go over to where everybody is already gathered into this food area, and I'm like, okay, hey, guess what, everybody, I know that story is in Genesis, okay, and I know Abraham is Isaac's dad, So just have some mercy on me, okay? Like, I'm not completely out of my head. But here's the cool part, and here's the point of this whole ridiculous, embarrassing story, is the fact that despite my imperfection, despite my blunder, despite me being helplessly human, the altars were full. They knew what I was trying to say. They didn't care if it was Abraham or if the dude's name was Isaiah. The story still rang true. So God can use people that we disqualify despite our imperfections. And even though we look at ourselves and we think that there's no way that I can do great things for God. But look, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And God is not just in the extraordinary things. He is in the most humble acts of love and service. Even the smallest thing that we can possibly do, God can use for his glory and our good. Let's talk about Gideon for a minute. Those of you that don't know the story of Gideon, he lived in a time where the Midianites and the Amalekites, it says that God gave them over to these people. They had turned away from God, and that's just kind of how God brought correction in the Old Testament. So these Midianites and Amalekites, they ruled over Gideon and his people. They destroyed crops, they were destroying their food, they were killing people. The Israelites were scared, they're running, they're hiding in caves and just trying to, you know, they're just fearing for their life. And so in Judges chapter 6 here, verses 12 and 13, an angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Gideon is, and I don't know what a wine press looks like, but it says that he's by a wine press or in a wine press. I don't know what it, like I said, I don't know what it looks like. And he's threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it hidden from the Amalekites and the Midianites. And I don't know what that looks like either, but I imagine it's doing something with your hands, okay? And anyway, so an angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. And it says, the angel said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Let's put yourself in Gideon's place for a minute. People around him are dying. They're hiding in caves, fearing for their life, actually having to hide the fact that they're trying to make food so that they can sustain their life. And along comes this angel and says, "God is with you, mighty warrior." What would your response be? Oh, yeah? Then why is all this happening? Why is all this bad stuff happening around me, right? Which, ironically, Gideon doesn't fail us because that's what his response was. It says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are all these bad things happening to the people around us? Why are all these bad things happening to me? Why am I standing in, near, around, on, I don't know, a wine press and hiding the fact that I'm making food? Why is all this bad stuff happening? I think that we can figure that out by, look what happens when we get off track, okay? When we start putting our hope and our faith and our purpose in other people, relationships, things, looking to other things for our hope and our sense of identity. Start using things like, you know, our education or our jobs or our bank accounts as functional saviors. Like, these are the things that are going to save us. But what happens when those things go away? We're forced to look somewhere else. And I know that God's intention, that was really dangerous to say. I think God's intention in that is to draw us closer to him so that we can see that he's in control, that he is what we need, that he is our sustainer, that he is our provider, that he is the one that gives us the guidance. He is our encourager. He is our comforter. And that any time that we put other people in that place or other things in that place, he's not pleased because he knows. And I know that sounds kind of crazy to those of you who may not be believers or don't know what you believe, to hear that God is a jealous God. God is jealous for our benefit because he knows he is the greatest that we could ever hope to have. So he uses these circumstances and these situations to draw us back to himself for our good and for his glory. And he does it in a way that other people will take notice so that they too may have that same hope that we have. Because as the story of Gideon continues, like he's given something to do. He's told, you're going to take this army of 32,000, and you're going to go and you're going to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites who outnumber you. 32,000 soldiers Gideon has, and he's outnumbered. But whoa, wait a minute, Gideon, not yet. I need you to tell anybody who's afraid to go into battle with you that they can go home. That number goes from 32,000 to 10,000. 22,000 dudes just, whoop, I'm out. And you would think, okay, you've got 10,000. We're still severely outnumbered, but at least we have some sort of thousand, you know? But see, God says to do something else. He says, go take your soldiers down to this river, right? And get them a drink. And anybody who gets the water with their hands and brings it to their mouth, they can stay. Anybody that puts their face in the water and drinks that way, gots to go. Right? So if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, okay, who's going to stick their face in the water? Just by a show of hands, how many of you would have dipped your hands in to get the water? Okay. Seems like a majority. But that's not what happens here. He takes his men down to this body of water, and so many people stick their face in the water to get a drink that their number is now 300. And as if that's not strange enough, okay? As if that's not weird enough. Gideon, I just picture it, he's going down the line giving the soldiers their tools for battle. Those tools. Here's your jar. Here's your torch. Here's your trumpet. Jar, torch, trumpet. Jar, torch, trumpet. If I am one of his soldiers, and this is what he is handing me, I'm looking at the guy next to me as he walks by. Did you get a sword? No, I got a jar, a torch, and a trumpet. And the guy, what about you? Jar, torch, trumpet. What would Papa do with these? So here's the plan, he says. When I give the signal, you guys break your jar. They'll see the torch, blow your trumpet. What's going to happen? Like, that's your plan? We're going to die, right? I don't think that he had 300 that actually did that. I think they got their battle supplies and their marching orders, and they marched themselves back home with the first 22 grand that left, right? But here's what happened. He gives the signal. They break the jar. There's the torch. They blow their trumpets, and their enemies actually turn on each other and start killing each other. And by the time they figure out what the heck is going on, it's too late. They're surrounded. Their numbers have dwindled so bad that they actually begin to retreat. And they give chase and they win. But how many know if they had gone into battle with 32,000 soldiers, even though they were outnumbered, even with 32,000, that they would have tried to take that glory for themselves? They wouldn't have turned their hearts back to the Lord. They would have looked to themselves as if they had done something incredible themselves. But with 300 people and that battle strategy and the result, you can't do anything but look at who Jesus is and what God has done, and they cannot look to themselves. So not only were their hearts turned back to God, but anybody who heard that story or saw what happened themselves had to know that their God was the God of the universe, of all creation. Sometimes the things that he asks us to do just does not make any sense. Sometimes he asks us to go to places that we don't want to go. I'm thinking about Jonah here. This dude, most of you, whether you've been in church or not, have heard about Jonah. He gets swallowed by a fish, and a lot of people don't believe that, and that's okay. That's not really what I'm going to talk about. I'm talking about Jonah. He was told to go to this place called Nineveh. It was a city of about 120,000 people, okay? Sinful. Filthy, dirty people, you know, that Jonah believed deserved God's wrath and judgment and punishment. Okay? Well, God didn't want Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach that. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to turn their hearts back to God. Well, Jonah didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to die. Because they were dirty, filthy, sinful people that deserved it, right? So he tries to avoid it. You know, we know the story. There's a shipwreck, gets swallowed by a fish, gets spit up on the land of Nineveh. Right where he did not want to go, but where God told him to go. And he's like, okay, fine, whatever. I'm going to go tell these people to repent. All right, so he goes and he does it. Goes through the town preaching this, repent, repent, repent. Okay, then he goes and he sits up on a hill overlooking the city and pouts and waits to see, like, God's judgment. Please, God, judge these people, you know? I want to see it happen. But that's not what happened. Those people of Nineveh, they did. They repent. They turned their hearts back towards the Lord. And they were saved. And Jonah was so not happy about that. So he's sitting in the sun, miserable as can be. God causes a leaf to grow over him, to shade him from the sun, to help him not be so miserable. And he's thankful for this leaf, right? And then God sends a worm. Who knew that a leaf and a worm would be like a protagonist and an antagonist in a story? But this is what's going on. The worm eats this leaf, and Jonah's ticked, like, you know, no shade anymore. I'm miserable. But what's crazy is, like, when I read that story, and I think this is what God was displeased about, was the fact that Jonah cared more about that leaf that he didn't cause to grow, that he didn't cause to die, than he cared about a city of 120,000 men, women, and children. He didn't want to go there because he thought they deserved God's judgment. Sometimes the people that God wants to use doesn't make sense. We look at them and disqualify them because we think they're sinful, or they're dirty, or they're too far gone, or God can't use them for whatever reason we want to make up in our head. Sometimes we think those things about ourselves. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth of the matter. God can use anybody in any circumstance, any situation, no matter where you've been, what you've done, who you've been. He can bring you to a place where all you can do is depend on him and he wants that. And we should be people who reach out to those people, go to places nobody else wants to go, and love those people that nobody else wants to love, and qualify those people who've disqualified themselves or the rest of the world disqualifies. God doesn't just call us to come together and just cheer each other on. Yes, we're supposed to encourage one another, lift one another up, help each other, give to one another, love one another, but it shouldn't be hidden from everybody. We should take that out and love the people that God loves. Embrace the people that the world rejects. Does anybody ever wonder why God just doesn't just get rid of all the evil on the earth? I hear people ask that a lot. I have a lot of friends that aren't believers that are just like, why doesn't your God just get rid of all the evil in the world, you know? Why are all these bad things happening to people, these innocent children, you know, getting hurt and, you know, people doing terrible things to each other? Just get rid of it. He could do that if he's so powerful. There's Christians that say the same thing. Not questioning if there is a God, but God, why don't you, just like Jonah did, just get rid of him. Get rid of all the evil. But the truth of the matter is, if that were to happen, none of us would be here. None of us would. I wouldn't be standing here talking. You wouldn't be sitting there listening. The whole earth would be vacant. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, there is nothing that we can do that's going to make ourselves righteous. We're fully dependent upon him and his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness, and we need to seek that. So I talked about last words, right? In the beginning here, and I'm trying to wrap up, I promise. Jesus' last words, according to Matthew 28:18 through 20. I'll get there. I got these ones memorized. Says Jesus came to them. This is after Jesus, his death and resurrection. He's spent some time with his disciples and he's getting ready to ascend. Says Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if I'm one of his disciples in that time, there's no planes, there's no mass transportation, and he's telling me to do something that seems impossible. What faith must it have taken to believe that they could do that? Do you think there was any bit of doubt in their minds or in their hearts in that moment when Jesus is telling them to do this? Take this message to the ends of the earth and command everybody to do everything. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. But yet here we are, thousands of years afterwards, and we're talking about these guys. We're talking about what happened because of what Jesus did. Ordinary dudes doing extraordinary things. We disqualify ourselves because we don't see ourselves as extraordinary. Guess what? God is in those ordinary people. We're ordinary people. And he can do extraordinary things with us if we have faith. If we can trust him, if we can obey him. And the cool thing is, like, he didn't send us to do this on our own. So the weight of this whole thing doesn't fall on our shoulders. It doesn't mean that we have to try to do this by ourselves. Daniel, come here, man. How's your arm? Yeah, mine too. See, one of my favorite things to do is play catch with my son. And it's kind of cool now because we can actually play catch instead of just throw and then run and go get the ball because he can't catch it. This past summer, we really did some work, and he's able to do it. So the church is this body, okay? And there's many parts that make up a body. And this body is what Christ has given us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish on earth. So Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. What happens in the head? All the thinking, all the logic, all of the, you know, results. For example, my arm right now is part of the body, and it's throwing. My arm doesn't know it's throwing. My arm's doing what the head's telling it to do. It's moving forward, propelling a ball in the air into Daniel's glove. That's what's happening. My arm has no idea that this is happening. It doesn't know that it's holding on to a ball. It doesn't know that the goal is to land in his glove for him to catch it. But it's doing what it's told to do and accomplishing what the head wants it to accomplish. Now, what happens if the whole body was just a right throwing arm? Nobody there to catch it. We all have different gifts and abilities. Thank you, Daniel. To be used for God's glory and ultimately our good. But we have to be united. We have to work together. We have to, and we don't always have to know the steps to take to get there. We don't always have to know what the end result is going to be, but we can trust that if God is at the head of what we are doing, that he's got it all under control, and it's going to work out the way that he wants to. It'll be okay in the end, right? And if it's not okay, then it's not the end, so just keep moving forward. Tell you. I'm going to do Romans 8, 28 through 39, and then I'm going to close. If anybody from the worship team wants to come up, they can. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't say that things aren't going to get bad. He didn't say that things are always going to be awesome. That we're always going to feel like serving and worshiping and loving this God and reaching out to the people in our lives and loving them. And he never promises that. I mean, from what I've seen, the road gets pretty tough when you start taking steps of faith in the direction that God is leading you. But what is promised here is that all things work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. All things, not just the good things, but even the things that suck sometimes. All things, and nothing can separate us from God's love. All things work, even death, life, angels, demons, present, future, height, depth. All of these things that try to separate us cannot separate us, but can be used to draw us closer to our Creator and for the purpose in which we were created. We all have that opportunity. This isn't a message that's just for some. We can all hear this and we can all respond to this. But we have to take steps of faith. We have to go where nobody else wants to go. We have to love those that nobody else wants to love. We have to do things that nobody else wants to do, and God is calling a people to do it. Will we be obedient? Because at the end of the day, we're not going to be able to point a finger at God and tell him to do his job, because he's done it. We're the church, we're the body, he is the head, and he wants us to impact this world and draw people back to him. This is it. I promise, I'm closing. I wrote some words, and if you've only grabbed bits and pieces of what I've said today, this kind of summarizes everything, okay? And I didn't plan for this. This is something that I wrote a while ago, and for some reason or another, it bled into what I was talking about today. But this, here's the summary, okay? So many of us are here, but not present. Presently appearing, but incapable of hearing because we spend so much time trapped in our own heads, in our own thoughts, in our own little worlds and realities, that it's difficult to retain the truth and receive the Holy Spirit who breathes life into our spiritually dead bodies and is the power that sustains. Let me explain. Sin's stain had us marked for death, but our eyes are so blind that we don't realize it. We search for happiness in people, places, and things, but we never seem to find it. We live our lives following our own path, passionately pursuing death, trying to make a name for ourselves, all the while denying the God who knew our name before we even took our first breath. See, there's life for us to be living, but we won't know it till we know the love that has been given. And when we give up our life and receive Christ inside of us, we can stand before our Heavenly Father forgiven. We're so busy fighting the failures and fighting to forget the failures that keep finding us. And they continually creep in, reminding us of where we've gone wrong. And while the past shows its face to remind us, we can punch that face with the truth that the past no longer defines us. Because we've been purchased, and the price was the spilled blood of the sinless and spotless Lamb. So at the end of the only life we've known, we can stand eternally justified in the presence of the great I Am. See, we fight not for victory, but from the victory that Christ conquered death to obtain. And those who remain in Christ are victorious, because he gave his life for those who know that their past is notorious. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to set us free. Free from the past that would like to tie us to a tree and beat us till we bleed. But that blood was already shed. That body already tied to a tree. That body belonged to Jesus, and he willingly laid it down so we could see how great is his love, grace, and mercy. So those who love God and are called according to his purpose should never feel worthless. Instead, be confident that in all things he is working for our good. Do you believe it? If you answered yes, then stop trying so hard to receive it and live like you believe it, because Jesus Christ suffered so his children could receive it. Jesus said on the cross that it is finished. Live in the victory provided to us by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is sinless. He died and took up his life again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, his rightful place of praise, glory, and honor. Where every accusation of the enemy is defeated once and forever, so that no past failure will ever define our future, because we know the author of creation and he knows our name. And any of us who are called his children will never be put to shame. We once stood guilty, but Jesus Christ took the blame so we can stand forgiven and our lives never the same. Know that when you go, your footsteps might be the only ones you hear, but you're not going alone. I'm going to pray for everybody real quick, and then we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for seeing fit that I should... be able to show people who you are and be able to tell them about you and that you've given me a life and experiences to share that shows your glory. And while I have no idea, and we don't have any idea what tomorrow is going to look like, no matter how we've planned and prepared, we can have peace because we know that you have gone before us and prepared the way. And I know and I believe and I trust that if you see fit for me to not see tomorrow, that I was obedient today. And I just pray for every single person that is here this morning, Lord. I pray that you will speak to their hearts in a way that they can know that it is you. If they feel distant from you, Lord, I pray that they will turn and come back to you, that you will just draw them back to yourself. Help them see the way that you've had your hand on their life through their circumstances and their situations, the things, that their struggles and their affliction and addiction maybe, or the way that they've seen themselves, Lord. I pray that they begin to see themselves the way that you see them. I pray that they will see other people the way that you see them, as sheep without a shepherd, and that they will be able to come alongside them and love them and lead them in the way that you would have them to go. My family's heart and intention has been purely to be obedient to serve you. And we know that you're going to honor that. And I pray that people can see Jesus in us and working through us so that you may be glorified, so that they may come to know you and experience the transformation that is available to them and get to experience eternity that waits for those who love you and who are called according to your purpose, and people that you have died for to set free. So just wherever we are at, wherever you are at right now, I pray that you're talking to God right now and just asking him to come in and just show you the way. Give up your plans. Give up what it is that you think you should do, and really just pursue what God is showing you, what he wants you to do, and be obedient to that. Because I promise you, it's not going to be, it won't be easy, it won't be awesome, but you're going to get to where he wants you to be, and you're going to be able to look back and just know that he had his hand in your life and in doing, and you got to where you are because he led you there. Father, thank you for allowing my family to be a part of such a biggest bunch of misfits for Jesus that I've ever encountered in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for allowing me to be here. You know this doesn't happen.
One more time, amen. He prayed for us. We want to pray for them. And I want to ask you, brother, if you would, to grab your bride and head right into the middle of the auditorium here, right in the middle seats. And if we would, let's just surround them. Let's see, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 or 7 rows back, if you guys would. Sandy, you had a gift bag, you said, and if you could come up here real quick, and we'll pass this into the circle. But as you guys get in the middle of that circle, let's just kind of surround them, and let's kind of create a web of faith and put them right in the center. And if you got to put a hand on a shoulder that has a hand on the shoulder that has a hand on the shoulder that has a hand on their shoulder, let's do that. And Sandy had called me this morning and said God had put on her heart for a gift to represent from this church, and I want you to share that.
Hey, Corey and Amy, is it okay if I open your gift, because it makes a lot more sense if you see it? So I was praying for them how do you send off a couple that has meant so much to people in our church? Just with a show of hands, like if you have had a connection with Corey or Amy, can you just raise it? I want you all to see that. Look around. Turn around and look. And so, Corey, God, just in praying for you, I love your wife just a little more. Oh, crud. I love your wife just a little more than I love you. But I didn't know you were preaching on Romans 8, 38 and 39. And I felt like he gave this verse, and it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, that's time, the present nor the future, nor heights nor depths, that's distance, nothing, Corey and Amy, will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ, but nothing will be able to separate you all from us ever again, because you are part of us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I just want you all to know that. So when you get to your new home, if you could put this clock up on your mantle somewhere or in a windowsill, and every time you look at it, know that time is a commodity that will not separate us. We will always be with you. And until we see each other again, whether that be in Collinsville or Troy, Missouri, or in heaven, we will have the love of Christ in us as a common theme. We love you guys so much.
Let's pray for them. I don't want to be the only one, so you can just go ahead and voice your prayer in your mind or right there under your breath. But Lord, we thank you so much for the Kimbrells, God. We thank you for their family. We thank you for their service. We thank you, God, for the season that we have been able to experience with them. And God, the impact that they have made into our lives, God, the lives represented here by the shoulder to arm, the shoulder to arm, the shoulder that's leading to them right now, God. There is a web of influence, God, in this room that says thank you, Lord, for Corey and Amy and Zoe and Jackson. Thank you for their impact in our life. And God, I know one thing, God, that we often see as scripture is, God, that we reap what we sow. And Lord, I pray for the incredible harvest that they have in Collinsville, Illinois, to reap as a result of what they have sowed here in Troy. God, I thank you for this season of sowing, this season of giving, this season, God, of incredible ministry that they've been able to serve. And God, I thank you for the season that is waiting for them, where they get to reap the support, the circle, the leadership that you have ready to wrap around their family as they go and plant something in Collinsville that is not yet in Collinsville, God. But when they go and put a shovel in the ground, there you have people around them, God, to surround them and to stand with them and to go arm in arm into battle to see the needs, God, met in that community. God, I thank you for the salvations that are going to happen. I thank you for people, God, that are going to be healed, delivered, and set free. I thank you for marriages that are going to be created and formed as a result of their commitment in that community. These people, God, have no idea who's headed to Collinsville, God. People like the Kimbrels who have eyes full of faith fixed on you to do the work, God, that they're called to serve with all their heart. We bless that community of faith right here from this community of faith. We thank you, Lord, for them and for what's in front of them. In your name, Jesus, we thank you. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. I want everybody, if you would, stay right where you're at. And Corey and Amy, you know what we're about to show you. However, we could not think of a better way to say goodbye than this real quick 1 minute clip on the screen, just to let you know how we feel this could really finish out this moment right now. Amen.
I want you to know it's over.
Well. Bye.
There you go, right there. Now go on now. Get. Go on now, get. What we want you guys to do, you and Amy, if you would, just head out to the front doors there. I know we probably got to make a way for them, but as they get to getting, they're going to be at the door. And they're just going to welcome our farewells and our handshakes and our high fives and our hugs and our embraces and our thank yous for all that they've been. God bless you guys. One more time, let's hear it for Corey and Amy and Zoe and Jackson. We believe the best for you guys. We'll see you at the door on the way out. God bless you guys so much. We love you. We'll see y'all right back here next weekend.